of 2 Corinthians. Just start off there, and he says in that fifth chapter, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," I think we know when he's talking about the earthly house of this tabernacle, he's talking about this body. That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, you see, Paul, what he's doing, he's saying he knows something. And that brings a great comfort, that we know that if the earthly, if the Lord doesn't come first, the earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved. I mean, we show forth our death every day by we're getting older. We have more wrinkles. We have more illnesses, more sores, more aches and pains. Our hair is either graying or it's turning loose. Or, you know, we're showing forth this tabernacle that is slowly dissolving. There's going to be a time, if the Lord doesn't come first, that our bodies will be laid in the grave. He said, but he knows something. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan," in this earthly tabernacle that we're in right now. He said, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Now that house which he's talking about from heaven, I believe he's talking about at our death. And there are some that believe that this is talking about at the resurrection, that we're going to be housed in these new bodies. And that's certainly true. So I'm not going to argue with somebody that says this is talking about the resurrection. But we're going to be housed in heaven. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." I believe the house that we're talking about when we go to heaven, I think we're talking about our environment. You see, we're in this body and in this environment now, but when the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, he says, we know that we've got a house in heaven, a house not made with hands, eternal and in the heavens. And this is what Paul is drawing his hope from, that there's something else to look forward to when we pass this old veil of tears. When this old body finally just lays down in the dust, that that's not the end of it. Paul says we know these things, and we know that that's after. We know, and not only do we know it, but we earnestly desire, we long for, and we're looking forward to the day that we are housed in heaven with God. Now it takes a great amount of faith. It takes a great amount of being established in the truth to get to the point that you can say, I'm earnestly desiring to be in heaven. You know, a lot of people, when you talk to them nowadays, they'll say, I'm not ready to go right yet. Or, you know, I'm not going to say I'm ready to go. But a lot of people say, I'm not looking forward to that. I don't want to die. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm looking forward. I'm not looking forward to death. I'm not looking forward to what I have to go through to breathe my last. I don't know what kind of suffering I might have to endure to breathe my last. But I know that if God doesn't come before then, this body will breathe its last. And I know by God's word and that faith that he's implanted within me, I know that I desire a better place, and I have a longing for a place to go. He said, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon," talking about clothed upon with that house from heaven, "that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath brought us the selfsame thing is God." In case you want to know who to give the credit to for this blessed hope, it's God that has wrought the same self thing. Thing is God. "Now he that hath brought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." It's a token of the Spirit. "Therefore, because we have the earnest of the Spirit, because we have this hope, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Knowing this, you see, the earnest of the Spirit tells me that while I'm present in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. Now, we're not absent from God. You never can escape God's presence. You can never get away from God's presence. The psalmist said, or is it, or maybe it's Solomon, he says, whither shall I flee, or whither shall I flee from thy presence, whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, even there thou art with me. You see, you can't escape the presence of God in this life if you're a child of God. When we feel God's presence, it's God there with us. So we'll take God's with us whether we feel His presence or not. We can't escape His presence. But this is not the presence that the Apostle Paul's talking about. The presence that he's talking about, he's saying while we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. He's saying in physical sense, we're absent from where He's at in heaven in that sense. Because he goes on to say, listen, in that seventh verse, he says in parenthetical phrase, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, now in this life, while we're in this body, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that also tells me something else. When he says, whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. That tells me something else. That tells me that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. A lot of people believe in this soul sleeping. That when you die, when the body lays down, that the soul goes to sleep. And it's all just sleeping in some mystical in between here and heaven place, waiting for the Lord to come back, when He's going to wake that soul up and when He's going to wake this body up. There's no soul sleeping. The soul doesn't sleep. The body sleeps. When the Bible speaks of a resurrection, it's talking about a resurrection of the body. It's not talking about a resurrection of the soul. The soul does not get resurrected, because to have a resurrection is something that's laying down and brought back up. It's the body that's going to be raised up out of the grave, not the soul. So when we're absent from this body, we're going to be present with the Lord. And how long does that take? It's immediate that the child of God goes home to be with the Lord. And that he's housed with that body from heaven. That environment in heaven, he's housed with that. Now Paul is gaining great strength from that. Listen to what he says. In that eighth verse, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says he's willing. I'm looking forward to that day. He says, I'm willing. I'm ready for that day. Wherefore we labor, in the ninth verse. Now here's where it can kind of start getting confusing. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. All right, present or absent. In what realm are we talking about present? We have to keep it in the same realm that he's talking about. Present or absent with Him in heaven. Okay? We're not talking about present or absent with Him in this life when we feel His presence or when we feel His absence in this life, because that's not the context. The context is when we're absent from Him, we're present, we're in the body. When we leave the body, when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So we're talking about, but whether we're absent from the Lord, whether we're here on this earth, or whether we're present with the Lord, whether we're in heaven, that we may be accepted of Him. He says, we labor. We labor that we may be accepted of Him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you have to labor in this life to be accepted of the Lord when you're present with the Lord in heaven? Do you have to labor to be accepted of the Lord when you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord? No. Listen to what he said over here in the first chapter of Ephesians in the fifth verse. Well, fourth verse. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory. Here's the sixth verse. This is where I want to get. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Lord. Sixth verse. Isaiah was, according to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath already made us accepted in the Lord. And Paul's saying that we've got to labor to be accepted of Him when we're there. No, we're already accepted of Him when we go to heaven. That's what Ephesians 1:6 tells us. Paul, what he's talking about, now in his life, that we may be accepted of God now in his life. There's the labor. That's the intention that Paul's speaking about, because he's talking with His Word. Over in 1 Ephesians chapter 1, or 1 Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that we have been made accepted already. And how were you made accepted? In the blood? It tells you, was it by your works? Was it by your labor? Like it seems to be saying here, was it by anything that you did that made you accepted in the blood? No, He says, according to the glory of His grace, wherein ye have been made accepted in the blood. It's because of His grace that you've been made accepted in the blood. Accepted in heaven, but now in this life. Listen to what He says. In this 10th verse, this is what I'm going to get to. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word for it, you have to tie this in. I saw this morning. You have to tie that 10th verse in with the 9th verse to understand what He's saying. That for means because. Because. Alright? He's saying because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What do you mean because? Because. What are you saying, Paul? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's the cause? That we might be accepted of Him. That's what He's talking about in the verse before that. He's tying it together. He's saying, what causes us to be accepted of Him when we come before the judgment seat of Christ? He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Why? Why do we come before the judgment seat of Christ? Because so that we could be made accepted. That we could be accepted. Not eternally speaking. That we might labor in this life. That we might be accepted of Him in this life. You know, when you start talking about the judgment seat of Christ, I want to tell you, you lose everybody in that subject out there when you start talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody wants to say that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. He died for you. He died for your sins. All you have to do is accept it. But you've already been made accepted. But yet you have to accept that before it happens. And then, okay, so you accept it. You accept it. And I've done that that's required. I've done that labor and I've done that work that's required. And I've accepted that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. And because of that, I'm going to heaven, right? No, that's not it. They'll tell you that's it. But no, there's one more thing. There's that judgment day. There's that judgment day. Even though He provided salvation for you on the cross, and you accepted that salvation here in your laboring, you still got to go before the judgment seat of Christ, and you got to give an account for everything that you've done in this life. I'm the one religion that's that hard to get into heaven. Because if I had to believe that, I'm not going to just lay it down right now. And not only that, if you believe, you've got to come and you've got to accept what He did. You completely thwart what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the propitiation of God, of Christ, that He atoned for your sins completely, that He was that mercy seat that covered the law. See, He did the work complete. But for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, there is something that we can't dispute in here. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, and of course, now the next obvious place where we want to go to, if you're up on this judgment day. And let me say something about this judgment day. I haven't thought all this through, so I don't have it in any kind of order at all. I'm just going to throw it out as it comes to me. When we're talking about, there is a final or a general judgment. There is a final or a general judgment. The Bible is too clear about that. You can go over to the 25th chapter of Matthew, and you can read about that, where he puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And he says to them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was a hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was sick, you visited me, in prison you visited me. And
a kind of glory. When you see the glory of God, you're going to say, hey, what have I ever done to do anything to merit a blessing from you? And he's going to say, in that you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, and you've done it unto me. And he's going to turn to those on his left. He's going to say, I was hungry and you weren't there. I was sick. I was in prison. You visited me not. What this is showing here is talking about the final judgment. He said, and these shall go away into everlasting destruction, prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you hear that? Now you cannot put that 25th chapter in a timely sense. He said, they shall go away into everlasting judgment. Everlasting. We're talking about the total destruction there. This is the final judgment. That is the general judgment. Now, when you go over to Revelation 20, and you read about the second death, and the dead stood before the Lord there, the dead came forth before the Lord, that's a general death, the judgment too. When you go over to the fourth chapter of Thessalonians, of 1 Thessalonians, and it talks about the last trump when the trump shall sound, it's talking about the final judgment there, but you see it's showing two different sides of it. You go to the 20th chapter of Revelation, it's showing you those goats that are on the left. You go over to the 4th chapter of Thessalonians, it's talking about the sheep that are in his right hand. You see, you can't separate like everybody does. You can't separate all these things that are going on and say there's all different kinds of judgments that are going on that are going to be brought up. Because that's what they use. I'm not going to get into it this morning, but that's how they try to tie in the 4th and the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians and also the beginning of the 2nd chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Talking about the general judgment. You remember over in John chapter 5, 25, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. What does he say when you go down there to the 20th verse? He says, marvel not at this. Don't marvel at that, what I said. Well, that's something to marvel at. They said, marvel not at this, but the day is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall come forth. All that are in the graves shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, there's your general judgment again, coming up at the same time. And when that judgment takes place and that general judgment is over with, this world is going to be folded up, like Paul said in Hebrews, it's going to be folded up like a vesture. It's going to be like the Apostle Peter says, it's going to be burnt up. It's going to be done away with. The elements of this earth are going to melt with a fervent heat. That's going to be it. There's not going to be a 1,000-year reign. There's not going to be the Lord coming and giving everybody one more 7 years, 7.5 years, they say. I don't know how you can say, well, but say that there's 7.5 years of tribulation and, you know, and you're going to have the opportunity in those 7.5 years before the 1,000-year reign. That's all supposed to be part of the 1,000-year. I don't know how you get 7.5 years plus 1,000 and make that 1,000 years. That's 1,007.5. But anyhow, that's supposed to be 1,000-year reign because it's not raining until after that 7. Anyhow, it doesn't matter because it's not going to be that way. Don't even boggle your mind with something as vain as that, because it's just wasted time, wasted faith. When the Lord comes, there's going to be a final judgment. But is that what he is talking about right here? Is he saying, now listen, in another place over here in the 14th chapter of Romans, listen to what he says in the 10th and the 11th and 12th verse. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You see, this is where all the doctrine is coming, that one day down the road, doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you've done in your life to merit eternal life, you still have to give an account for your sins. But I want to tell you something that you're well-founded in. I want to tell you something that you're well-established in. That when that day comes, you're not going to be judged according to your works. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, it talks to people about a
people that are dead, that are standing at the judgment. Standing, dead people standing, dead, alienated from God. And they are judged according to the things out of the book. And it says they're judged according in agreement with their works. With their works. You're not judged according to your works. You're judged according to Christ's work and what He did on Calvary's cross. I mean, it's just as plain as that. That's why it was a substitutionary death. That's why when He came down, He died for a certain people. And when He died for that certain particular people, He was their propitiation. He was their atonement. What happened to Him happened to all of us. We were baptized into Christ on the cross, the Bible says. If He didn't pay it all, listen, we're hell bound. If He didn't pay it all, I mean every last sin, I mean from the time inherent sin that we got from Adam to every foolish sin that we created in this life, if Jesus Christ didn't pay and atone and redeem us on Calvary's cross for every last one of them, you're going to hell. He's not a halfway God. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Saul says that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. But years ago, Brother Bosen, you might know it, it said all the debt I owe. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. He paid it all. There'll be no more judgment out there. Listen, when He says, for every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering, he had perfected forever, now better sanctified. If one child of God goes to hell that he died for, they'll go to hell in a perfected state. It's an unworkable case. You see, you got salvation whether you want it or not. I've never seen anybody want to get rid of it that has. You'll go perfected in Christ, you see. If you go to hell because you're in Christ, Christ would have to go to hell because you're in Christ. You can't be taken out of Christ. You'll be in Christ for eternity because what He did on the cross atoned for your sin. You see, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what caused you to be an old Baptist. It wasn't the practical message that we do need to hear so many times. We need to hear that. And I don't want to belittle practical messages. We need that so bad, but I want to tell you, you can turn on the television on Sunday morning and get a practical message. Now, I'm setting myself up for the next time I preach practical. But that's the truth. That's the truth. But I want to tell you what, you'll not go anywhere except the old Baptist church and hear what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You'll not go anywhere and get the comfort, the comforting message that it was out of your hands, that He did it all. For we must all stand before the judgment seat. When you go before the judgment seat, you're going before a king. You're going before somebody that has authority, right? You read, I think it's about the 25th chapter of Acts. It's the 25th chapter of Acts. And you'll read in there where the Apostle Paul, it said, stood before Caesar's judgment seat. You remember when he went before, when he was going to bring himself before Caesar? And he was to, it says he was to stand before Caesar's judgment seat. See, when you went to a judgment seat, it was a raised platform. And you went there and you stood before the king, King Caesar. Pilate talked about Pilate's judgment seat. Talked about Jesus Christ standing before in Pilate's judgment seat. It was a platform that you would go and you would stand before the king, or you would kneel or whatever, and he would declare the judgment upon you. There's going to be a judgment out there. But I want to tell you something. When did He begin to rule? When did Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, when did He become King? Was it while He was here? No. While He was here, He was here as a servant. He was here to serve His Father. He came here, remember, He came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And that minister means to serve. He came here as a servant. But when He ascended up into heaven, you remember what Daniel said? Let me run over there just right quick over in the book of Daniel. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. We're talking about a man coming with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. That's not talking about His descension to this earth. It's talking about when He went back up. When He ascended back to the Ancient of Days in the cloud. You can go over there to the first chapter of Acts and you can read where He was taken up in the cloud and they saw as He went away. Daniel's vision is from up above, looking and seeing Him coming in. You see? Don't get confused that Daniel's seeing this vision coming down. He's up above seeing this vision coming in. Seeing the Lord coming back. Coming back to the Ancient of Days. And they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all people, nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion which is everlasting. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. You see, He's got a kingdom now. He's a king. He's went up. He's ascended up. And where is He at now? He's sitting down on the throne. You remember over in Zechariah. It says in the 6th chapter, "Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch," talking about Christ, "and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. And shall," listen here, here's the key, "and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. The council of peace shall be between them both. He shall sit and rule upon his throne." He's king and priest. If he says he shall sit and rule. How many places can we go to in God's Word when he by himself had purged or since sat down at the right hand of God? We can quote verse after verse after verse that said when the clerk was finished, he went home, he went to be with his Father, he sat down on the right hand of God. But is he sitting now? Yes, he's sitting now. Here, Zechariah says he shall sit and rule. Alright, so if he's sitting, he's also ruling, right? Yes, he's king and priest now. He's ruling now. A lot of people say that God's just out of the world. He's not here. He's just left the world like a spinning top, and we're just going about carelessly. I mean, trying to feel our way through the dark here. But I want to tell you, God's ruling now. There's a lot of things that go on now that people don't credit God for. You know, you see a lot of these disasters that are going on. I want to tell you, I'm not God. I'm not going to tell you that He caused them, but I'm going to tell you He can cause them. He can cause them. And I'll tell you one thing, He allowed it. He allows them. There's nothing that happens that God does not allow to happen in this earth. But when you see all this destruction and all these things going on around the globe, you got to kind of wonder, is it God's wrath being poured out on man? Is it God's wrath being poured out on man? You know, when you begin to talk about that, you know, with the big storm Katrina and all that, people, you know, you hear somebody that would stand up for the Lord and say, it could be God's wrath, and people just scorn them. Oh, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't dare send something like that. Well, did God try to, you going to tell me God tried to stop it and He couldn't stop it? If he didn't cause it, He certainly allowed it. You see, what we don't understand, or sometimes what we lose sight of in this life, is God's still in control. Even when we think that He's not, and that we're in control, God's still in control. He's on His throne now, ruling over His kingdom. Now, let's go back over there to where we were at. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
What he's talking about right there, he's not talking about out there. He's talking about now.
We come before the judgment seat of Christ now in this life and the things that we do. Let's read it again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, what's the results of that? That we may continue to labor and be accepted of Him. You know, the Bible speaks so much about chastening, chastisement. And who likes to be chastened?
I didn't like it growing up.
But it yieldeth the peaceable fruit by those that are exercised thereby, the Apostle Paul said in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. For if you endure chastening, let me go over there and get that right quick. In the 6th verse of that 12th chapter, he says, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now listen to what he said down in the 11th verse. We'll skip on that. He says, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I've never been spanked. I've never been chastened of God. I've never been chastened of my father, my natural parents, and ever took it joyfully. The time I was being chastened, it was grievous. And no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, there are a lot of people, when they get chastened of their natural parents, they're so stubborn and hard-headed, it just turns them further away, doesn't it? It just turns them further away. But then there's some that exercise, it brings about an exercise, it exercises within them a peace. You know, you ever chastened your child, and after you chastened your child, they come and jump in your lap and hug you, and they want to confirm with you how much they love you and how much they need you. You see, that's being exercised. That's the right exercise in there. That's why God chastens us. We can't get by with what we do in this life and not be chastened. But I want to tell you something about God's chastening hand. It's a great blessing because it lets you know that you got a Father that cares about you. It confirms with you that you got a Father that loves you. It's not just going to let you do it any way that you want to without you being chastened. And that so that you might be accepted of Him, like Paul's talking about. We can't do however we want and just get away with it. We come before the judgment seat of Christ. He's king and ruler now in this land. And you say, well, brother, I thought he was king and priest. He is king and priest. He still executes judgment, but have you ever received everything that you deserve? Now, if you've got an honest heart, you'll say, no. You haven't received everything that you deserve. See, he's a God of mercy, too. But he won't let you by. Well, the judgment seat that we're talking about is now in this life. There's a judgment. When you do wrong, you're chastened of the Lord. If His children, He said in the 89th Psalm, if His children forsake my law and walk not in my statutes, if they break my commandments and keep not my ordinances, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes? Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My loving kindness will I take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. I can't remember the rest of it. Hang on here. Let me go grab that. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Thanks be to God, no matter how far away we get in disobedience to God in this life, it's not going to change. It's not going to change what He's done for us eternally. Because when we come together at that last judgment, we already read what it's going to be. Come ye blessed of my Father. Blessed of who? Of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. That's your judgment. That's it. Nothing else. You don't have to give an account of anything. It's done because it was in Christ. And that will be your home regardless of how you live in this life. But while we're in this life, we've got a king. And we've got a priest. And we've got a seat. We've got a seat of right, a judgment.
wrong. And how many have not come before that judgment seat? Not a child of God.
You might not know that you've come to it, but you come to it all the time. You ever felt convicted over your sins? You ever felt bad that you did something wrong and it just began to gnaw at you and eat at you?
You see, you come before the judgment seat of God. Right there you come. He's declared you guilty.
I'm guilty, Lord. Forgive me.
You're coming before the judgment seat of God.
I come before the judgment seat of God daily in this life. He brings me before that judgment seat.
And I'm made to see the error of my way. Now, does He always bring out the chastening rod on me? Not always. Sometimes He spares it by His mercy. But I want to tell you, He never has whipped me. He never has whipped me, and He never has whipped you, and you didn't know why He was whipping you.
And if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll know it. You know why it is.
What parent has ever spanked their child and not told them why they got spanked? And that child didn't know what was going on at all. It would be an unfit mother or an unfit father, wouldn't it? I mean, that's called abuse. I mean, they pull kids out of the house for that. They're just about doing that just for a good spanking anymore. But,
you know, I never got a spanking. You never got a spanking growing up. That you didn't know why you were getting that spanking.
And sometimes it wasn't instantaneous. Sometimes it was. I mean, it was right then. And didn't have time to even think. And then other times it was like, when we get home.
It's going to be later on. When we get home, you're going to get it.
And you know, boy, I'd be praying, he's going to forget about it. He'll forget. It'll be a long day. As soon as we get home, I'd hit the field. I'd hit the woods, boy. And I'd get out there and I'd play and stuff like that.
He wouldn't ever call for me. So he's forgot about it. I've gotten by with it.
It started getting dark, and Mama would go out there. She had a big old bell she'd ring and bring us all in at night time. She'd ring that bell, and we'd all come in. I think it's all of Mama telling me, you need to go take a bath.
I recall one certain instance I thought I got by with.
I was fixing to go take a bath, and Dad caught me. Before I made it to the bath, he said, you need to come with me first. And I said, well, he hadn't forgotten about it.
And I got a spanking.
But you see, that's how God works. God sometimes can spank us right there, can chasten us right there on the spot.
Other times, it might go a little while, but you hadn't gotten by with it.
No, don't think you've gotten by with God. You know, David thought he'd gotten by with his sin. David thought he'd gotten scot-free. You remember with Bathsheba and Uriah?
He went out there and he lied with Bathsheba, and she was and came with child, and then tried to cover that up with her wife that was out fighting for David and brought him in. And he wouldn't go in with her. He laid right there at David's door, didn't he?
Such that I can't do this while my comrades, while my soldiers are out there fighting for your battle, David. I can't go out there. I've got to stay here. Well, that didn't work. So
he sends Uriah back out there. And tells him, sends a letter, says you put him out on the front. Put him in the worst battle in the very front there and get him killed. I got to cover this thing up. I got to cover it up. Covered it up. He died. He got killed in battle. So what's David do?
He turns around and marries Bathsheba. I just married Bathsheba now. They all took care of now. Nobody will know the thing.
And months went on, didn't it? It was after, you'd have to say it was probably at least a year after, because the child was already born when God sent Nathan. The child was already born.
Don't you know, David, because David got mad at the story. You remember Nathan? He came to him and he said, well, I've got to tell you a story that God had sent him to say. Say there was this man, this rich man, and he had all these sheep, and he had a visitor, and there was a poor man down the road, and the only sheep he had was his little pet. And he went and got that poor man's lamb, and he went and slaughtered it and killed it, and he fed his company with that while he had all these others out here in the field he could have fed that company with. And see, it was pointing right at David, what David did, right at him. And David said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. We'll do away with him. See, he was mad. Remember what Nathan said? Thou art the man. Thou art the man. Uh-oh. Didn't get away with it, did he? He didn't get away with it. It came right before his face. That his sin. God had brought it before him. You read over there in the whole 51st Psalm. The best thing that ever happened to David after he committed that sin, the best thing he ever did was that he was chastened of God.
You go read that 51st Psalm, and that whole Psalm is devoted to His repentance, to His turning back to God. Say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, that's what repentance does. That's what chastening does. It causes you to repent and go back to the Lord. But you don't get by with it in this life. But what we're talking about here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in His body. You're going to receive the things that you've done in this body. In this body. While you're in this body, you're going to receive the chastening rod of God in this body. What you've done wrong, the things that you commit, is going to be done in this body. It's not going to be out yonder. It's going to be now in this body. There's another place, and I'm trying to think of where it's at. In the 12th chapter of Matthew. In the 34th verse, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account of it. In the day of judgment. Well, here we go again. Here's another. You're going to have to give an account in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Could you imagine having to give an account for every idle word at the day of judgment as people use this? It doesn't even make good nonsense, as Brother St. Paul would say. It doesn't even make good sense. How can you give an account when you're a sinner? How can you give an account of every idle word? Is it giving an account to God? Listen to what he says. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We're talking about coming before a judgment. But we're not talking about coming before God. We're talking about a judgment before people. There's a day of judgment every time we open up our mouth before other people outside the church. And by our words, by what comes out of our mouth, we're either justified before the eyes of the people, justified by works, or we're condemned. You ever saw somebody that claimed to be a Christian, claimed to be a good person, and then turn around and see them, last thing you see is them going into a bar, Are telling some kind of filthy joke? You ever seen that happen? Or doing something, some ungodly thing, and you'd say, who are you trying to fool? You see, he just condemned himself by his action, by his word. And that's exactly what he's talking about right here. You go over to the book of James, and it's the second book of James. It talks about that unruly member, the tongue. How unruly it is. What a great fire, a little matter to kindle it. What a great fire a little matter kindleth. Talking about the tongue. It doesn't take much to get you in real trouble. And that whole book of James is talking about justification by works. We're brought before the judgment seat of Christ daily for the things that we do. Whether we're in the privacy of our own lives, whether we're out in public, wherever we are, we come before the judgment seat of Christ when we do wrong. At some point or another, for what we do, the things that we do, we don't get by with it. And I want to tell you, in this life, we come before the judgment, before God, the people. And the people see us. And they have a judgment on you of whether or not you're justified or whether or not they condemn you in their eyes. I tried to speak yesterday on another subject, and I brought this in, the purpose of the church. And I want to make this statement here if I haven't made it before. And I got a lot of eyes lifted yesterday when I said it. But the purpose of the church is not for us to just come in and worship the Lord. That'll lift a lot of eyebrows. I'm not saying that's not what we ought to be doing when we come here. That's the only thing we ought to be doing when we come here, is to praise God. Is to worship God. To rejoice in salvation for ruined sinners. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. But what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to be a light to the world. He said, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. When he brought those apostles, when he brought them up in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and brought them up to the mountain there, and he taught them, the church then, when he taught them, they didn't stay there, they came back down. And they went among the people. And the purpose of the church is for us to come together, to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in what God has done, and to carry that out when we leave. If you leave the joy that's in your heart, if you leave the blessing that God fills you with in the gospel preaching, if you leave it on the pew, if you leave it here, your purpose in the church has been in vain. To the world we should be able to, he said, you're a light, you're a city set on the hill. A light that cannot be hid. You're the salt of the earth. You have preserving power. Not only do you have preserving power, but you ever been around people when they're, you just walk in the midst all of a sudden and maybe somebody's telling a filthy joke. Guys, this happens all the time at work, doesn't it? Maybe you women don't have to put up with this. But I tell you, as a guy, you put up with it all the time because it's seen as cool to sit there and tell a filthy joke. And people will gather for that. But you walk in the midst there, they kind of know who you are, and you shut them up, you know what you did? You just threw a little salt on them. You just threw a little salt on them. Not only does salt have preserving power, it stings on a wound, doesn't it? On an open wound. But you are judged before the people. This is what the judgment that Matthew is talking about here. We're judged. We're to judge one another in the church. But listen to what he said. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's not the verse I was looking for. I can't think of the verse I'm trying to get right now. But there's a judgment seat that we come before in this life. I want you to see that judgment is now. That judgment seat is now when we come before God. And we don't get by with the things that we've done. But because of what Christ has done on the cross, there is, and thanks be to God, there is no judgment for us out there. Judgment has been paid on the cross. Listen to what he said. This in the 12th chapter of John, now is the judgment of the world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, this is Christ in the 12th chapter of John. Now is the judgment of the world. Now. There was a judgment right then, not now, 2,000 years later or 3,000 years later when I come back and see how everybody's doing. Not when I come back and I see who's accepted me and who hasn't accepted me. He said, now is the judgment of the world. Now. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Well, how's the judgment paid? He was the judgment for the world. Eternal judgment. What world? The world that God gave him before the foundation of the world. The world that Christ died for on the cross. The world that the Holy Spirit quickens are all the same world. It's all the elect world of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved that world that he sent his Son to die for them, to be their judgment. To be their judgment. He was our judgment. Now is the judgment of the world. Now if he says now is the judgment of the world, and he's talking about now, back then, right? Now is the judgment of this world. Then what kind of judgment are we going to have to suffer our children? 2,000, 3,000 years from his death. If that was the judgment then, there is no judgment. But every day we come before the judgment seat of Christ in this life, and we receive the things done in this body, whether it be good or bad, thanks be to God, he put good too. It's not all bad. Because you receive the things good that you've done in your body. We've quoted several times here lately that text over in the book of Galatians. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He's going to sow it in this life, he's going to reap it in this life. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's not talking about if you do good, sow good things, that you're going to reap eternal heaven, it's saying you're going to reap the abundant life in this life. The abundant life. The blessings of that eternal life. You see, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, when you're quickened by the Spirit of God, when you're regenerated by the operation of the Holy Spirit, you have at that point everlasting life. You have been given everlasting life. You, who you are in the Spirit, will never die. But if we reap to the Spirit in this life, we can reap the blessings of that everlasting life while we're here. But you know what the devil would love to do? The devil would love to come and steal every bit of that away. He would love to come and take every bit of joy from you. He'll tell you, you know what? You don't have to worry about it. You're a child of God. Heaven's your home. You just do however you want to. It's all right. It's all by grace. And it is by grace. But God's merciful. He's not going to chasten you. He's not going to do anything. No, no. Listen to what the Lord said over in John 10, chapter 10. The thief cometh not. Who's the thief? That's Satan. He's a thief. The thief cometh not, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The devil has one thing in mind. One thing in mind. And that's you. And that's every one of you here this morning. The devil has got you in mind. The devil has got me in mind. And he would love and gets no more pleasure out of anything greater than to kill, to steal, and to destroy, or steal, kill, and to destroy your joy of reaping that everlasting life here in this earth. Of reaping that abundant life. Of being able to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. That's what the devil wants to take away from you. He wants to take all that away from you. And he wants to destroy, utterly destroy. There's people that quit coming to church because they get offended by something. All Satan's doing is they're just falling right into Satan's lap. Losing the joy. He says, but I have come, in that 11th verse, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Satan loves it when you do wrong. And Paul's telling you when you do wrong, you're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. When we do wrong, we're going to be chastened of God. God will chasten us. You got one person pulling you the other way, and you got another pulling you the other way. And we've got two things in our body, don't we, that are contrary one to the other. The spirit lusteth, the flesh lusteth after the spirit, and the spirit after the flesh. And these two, Paul said, are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. No, it's not easy trying to live a life pleasing to God. It's full of bumps, isn't it? It's full of potholes. But I want to tell you what, when the child of God strives to do his best, to follow along, to know the Lord, there's great and abundant blessings found in that. You know, and one more place I want to go to, and then we're going to close. In the 10th verse of that 12th chapter of Revelation, it says, now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Did you know the devil had accusations against us for God and used to accuse us before the brethren day and night because the blood hadn't been paid. The price hadn't been paid on Calvary's cross. His accusations are cast down. Remember, he accused Job before God. He's serving you for naught, God. God said, you can sue my servant Job. There's none like him. Oh, he's serving you for naught. Take all that he has. Take everything away from him and see if he'll still serve you. See, he's the accuser. But you know the accusations are gone now. Do you know the accusations of Satan can't come before the face of God anymore? You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has been paid, has been shed on Calvary's cross. He says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, who's they? Us. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.
You see, that's how we overcame the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb.
And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death.
And by the word, see, we overcame him eternally by the blood of the Lamb. And in this life, we can overcome him by the word of the testimony.
And I want you to listen. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down. Now here's a woe proclaimed upon the inhabitants of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth. That's me and you this morning. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows he's got just a short time. He knows there's a day coming of reckoning for him. He knows that that day is coming. Remember, he said to the Gadarenes, that devil said, if you come to persecute us before our time, see, the devils even know that there's a time of great persecution coming for them. And he knows he's got but a short time, but I want to tell you what he's here to do now. He's here to raise havoc with you. He's here to try to destroy you. And I'm telling you, thanks be to God that we've got a throne of God that we come to, that we ought to be more aware of when we do wrong, that we are before the throne of God, that we might have fellowship with God, that we might be accepted of Him in this day. God bless you. I appreciate the time.